your Bible, turn with me please over to Philippians chapter 1. We begin our study this morning in this book, just the first two verses. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to focus here upon what you have to say. Even in these words of introduction, we're thankful, Father, for your word, for our Bibles. And we're in this section where you've used the Apostle Paul to write words of encouragement, words of challenge to churches that he helped to begin, that he encouraged along the way. Churches that reflect not only the beginning, but the challenges even of our day. We don't read this as we would a history book, but rather, Father, as your word to us, your children. Thank you for the promise of your presence with us, take your word, your servant, and teach us this. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've entitled this message, The Epistle of Joy. It's actually what the book is all about. Genuine joy that should be a part of the life of every believer. But as we begin, let's start with some words of introduction. Help us understand a little bit of the background for this book and for this church. To begin with the city of Philippi. It was founded by Philip of Macedon. That name maybe means nothing to you. He had a boy by the name of Alexander. Great thing, so they called him Alexander the Great. But when Philip saw this area, it's surrounded by hills, and some of his men took the time to find out those hills were filled with gold. Philip said, this is a great place to have a city. And that's exactly what he did. Now, what do we call it? Well, not that I just call it after myself. We'll call it Philippi, the city of Philippi. Well, that was great. And of course, Alexander the Great did a wonderful job of basically controlling what he knew to be the world at the time. Got to the age of 32 and figured he'd conquered everything he could conquer and basically destroyed himself. The problem was, he hadn't understood that harder than conquering was ruling. And harder than conquering and ruling was protecting. He hadn't managed to learn how to do any of those things or pass them on to his sons. So that when Rome began to increase in power, the Caesars looked and said, boy, you know, that'd be a pretty good place to have. And with very little effort, Rome added Philippi to its country. Philippi became a Roman colony. Now, by designation, that meant that anyone born in Philippi automatically became a Roman citizen. Now you say, well, what's the deal about that? Well, advantages that came with being a Roman citizen. So much so that there were folks who bought their citizenship just to protect themselves and all that they owned. So to have citizenship bestowed upon you simply by birth, that was quite a privilege. But because of that, Philippi was basically a Roman city, a Gentile city, a pagan city, which helps us to understand that a little bit of the background of the church. The church there in Philippi, when Paul got there, he did something he didn't normally do. Everywhere else that we have record, Paul, being a Jew, being a Pharisee, would go Friday evening to the synagogue. And when they would recognize him as a Pharisee, a rabbi, a teacher, they would invite him to speak. And what would he share? Well, he would share with them the gospel. He would start in what we call our Old Testament, lay the foundation through the prophets, and then share with them that Jesus of Nazareth, the one who fulfilled all those prophecies, that Jesus of Nazareth is the very Lord, God, and Christ, Redeemer. And then, as he would share that in the synagogue, eventually there would be Jewish folks who would not be comfortable with that, and he'd have to move on. And so the churches would have a very distinctive foundation of Jewishness that then would reach out to their Gentile neighbors. None of that happened in Philippi. Paul gets there. There aren't enough Jewish men to form a synagogue. And so what does he do? Well, in the book of Acts, when he gets there, he goes out into the marketplace. He goes down to the river where people are gathered. Start sharing. There are folks there who believe. There's a story in the book of Acts about how a young gal that some of the occult people had been using for telling fortunes and so forth, whenever she would hear Paul speak, she would basically share a testimony. Oh, here is a representative of God. Well, sounds strange. That irritated Paul. He knew she was speaking not out of genuine love or concern, but it was a scornful word from Satan himself. And so what does Paul do? He sends her on her way, just chews her away. No, that's not what he did. He claims the power of Jesus and healed her. And that irritated some people. And so Paul goes from a street side preacher to a Philippian jailer. And you remember some of that story too, don't you? And so there are some Gentile Roman folks who gathered in town who are now believers. And there's a Philippian jailer and his family, who are believers. And that's the foundation for this church. Not Jewish converts. Not folks who had initially or in the beginning met in the synagogue. No, this was a truly Gentile church. Folks who had left all that they had worshipped before. Worship the one true God. Having laid the foundation, Paul Paul moves on. Eventually, he's arrested. He's in prison. This letter is written by Paul from a Roman prison. But remember, we've entitled this the Epistle of Joy. A letter that's all about joy. How can that be? Well, just as the Apostle Paul had learned to count it all joy, wherever he is, this little group of Gentile believers had learned, had come to understand the joy of God's blessing. And that's the church. That's the group that the Apostle Paul is writing to. So here is the greeting, verses 1 and 2. There's a sense in which it's so easy to just jump right over this, because it does sort of sound familiar. It sounds like the way he starts most of his letters. And that would be true, but please remember, while Paul is writing in a very natural way, he's producing, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, something supernatural. So we need to look at this very carefully. It's a greeting, verse 1, that Paul says is coming from him and Timothy. Yep, that Timothy. The Timothy that he picks up on the same missionary journey that will lead him to Philippi. Timothy is a man of the offspring of a mixed marriage. His mother, his grandmother, Jewish believers, Christians. We don't know about the spiritual condition of his dad, but his dad was a Gentile. Paul speaks of Timothy's faith and identifies it as the faith of your mother and of your grandmother. That is, that they had great influence upon him, leading him to Christ. Now, Paul also refers to Timothy as a son in the faith. So perhaps mom and grandma planted some seed, and Paul came along and actually led him to the Lord. Or maybe as a brand new Christian, he meets Paul, and Paul becomes his mentor, his encourager. But at the end of all of that, at the end of that meeting, Timothy joins Paul and Silas on their missionary journey. So when Paul says, folks at Philippi, church at Philippi, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, they know exactly who he's talking about. Oh yeah, Paul, the guy who came and, even though he was Jewish, and we are, the guy who came and shared with us, the one who many thought was a Jewish Messiah, but really he was the Messiah, the Redeemer of the whole world. And he took the time to come here and tell us. And we're not even Jewish. We love Paul because he loved us. And then there was that boy. Now, I don't know how old he was, but compared to Paul, he was a boy and a young man who was just learning. Maybe at Philippi, Timothy taught some of his first classes. Maybe he preached his first sermon. I don't know. But they knew him. And they knew just like Paul and Timothy loved them. And they were glad to hear that Timothy was with Paul. Not in prison with Paul, but there and able to help with his needs. Remember we said, this is not like Noble County Jail. If you've got anything, somebody brought it to you. Somebody provided it for you. And Timothy was one of those men who from time to time would visit with Paul and make sure he had what he needed while he was in prison. So Paul and Timothy. Paul, identifies himself and shares it with Timothy, saying that we are bond servants of Christ Jesus. That phrase bond servants is one that Paul uses often. He loved that. When people refer to me, they refer to me in a variety of ways. Some with honor, some with a bit of disdain, a variety of ways. I don't like my first name. But from day one here, what I really enjoy is pastor. This pastor. For Paul and Timothy here, it was bonsai. It's someone who chooses to put himself under the authority of another. This is something other than a slave. In our history, it comes very close to the idea of an indentured servant. Someone who, for instance, might wish to travel from the old country to the colonies, looking for a new world, a new start. And so they would indenture themselves. They would lease themselves. I was going to say sell, but lease themselves for a while to earn passage and then to work that off. They put themselves under someone else's authority for a specific purpose. That's the idea that Paul is using here as he describes himself and Timothy. We are bond servants. We have chosen to put ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ. And for Paul, of course, he has that Old Testament law illustration of what God allowed in Israel. If an indentured servant came to the end of his time of service and said, "Wait, you know, I really like what I'm doing. I like the guy that I indentured myself to. He treats me and maybe my family very well. It's a good job. I've got a great place to live. I think I'd like to continue to do this." And so he had the opportunity to basically give up the earned right of freedom for self-imposed slavery. This guy has been a great master, or maybe today we would say employer, and he's saying, "Well, I think I'm a great master. I think I can put myself and my family completely under his authority for the rest of my life." And so he would mark himself as belonging to him, and that was a choice that he made. Paul says, "We, Timothy and I, have made a choice to put ourselves under the authority of Christ Jesus." And that's not his first and last name. It's who he is. He's Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's son, the man. But he's also the Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah, God himself. And that's who we've given up all rights and privileges. We've given it all up. That's who we are. "And we're writing," he says, "to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi." Now, Paul uses this word saint often, and it always refers simply to genuine believers. Now, there have been portions of the church that later said, "We would like to elevate certain believers to an even higher position, and we'll call them saints. That's not biblical. There is no category of super believer. And it certainly, biblically, was never referred to, they were never referred to as saints. Saints are those who have been set aside by God for Christ. Genuine believers are saints. That's who this is written to. This is not written to the elite in the church. No, this is written to every one of those believers. And as Paul was writing, he would have in his mind some of those that he led to Christ, some of those that Timothy led to Christ, some of those who others, as they shared their faith in the community, were led to Christ, folks he knew, but then he knew that there were also going to be others who had come and accepted Jesus of Nazareth as their Lord and Savior, the one who died for their sins, who rose again to prove that he is exactly who he says he is, the very Son of God. They would believe that simple message, and they would believe that I'm writing to all of you genuine believers in Christ Jesus who are there in Philippi. And then he does something that I guess maybe because I am strikes me as funny. He says right at the end of verse 1, including the overseers and deacons. Why did he do that? Believe it or not, overseers and deacons are saints, by definition, in terms of Paul as he's talking to this church. Almost every commentary will wax eloquent on what an overseer is and what a deacon is. No one wanted to suggest why he set them apart and said, oh, by the way, I'm writing to you too. Overseer. One of several words that Paul uses for the position that we call today pastor. The word overseer, the word bishop, the word elder, teaching elder, all pretty much synonymous depending upon the context. Deacons were those among the congregation who were almost identical in terms of their qualifications, but had more of a day-to-day logistical responsibility within the church. But that still begs the question, why did he have to tack on to the end of this, including the overseers and deacons? The short answer is I don't know for sure. But I'm wondering if he's not, by mentioning these two, overseers, teaching pastors, and deacons, the guys who take care of the nuts and bolts from day to day of the church, not recognizing that within the church, there are going to be those who, because of their qualifications, will be recognized by the church as men that you can go to when there's a problem. Be it, again, the air conditioning's not working, or where are we going to put this Sunday school class, or how come we can't do this or can't do that. And those guys are almost always people who have been for a long time a part of the church. Members, men who have demonstrated their qualifications, lived among them, and guys that everybody knew. The overseers, on the other hand, who would have been guys like Paul, or more often, Timothy and Titus, the pastors, were not necessarily guys who grew up in the church. They were guys who came from outside at recommendation of men like Paul to lead the church. Now, eventually, as the church has matured, remember, we're talking about a church that's maybe only 30 years old. Eventually, would there be young men who would want to separate themselves to ministry and maybe go study under men like Paul and then come back and lead their trip? Absolutely. Absolutely. That probably hasn't happened much yet. So we're talking about outside people who've come in and have been recognized for their qualifications and their leadership ability. Their responsibility is basically teaching, because they haven't grown up in this group. They don't know everybody. They don't know where everything is at. But that's okay, because again, their responsibility is teaching, and there are other people that handle the other responsibilities. But we're talking about the leadership within the church. And Paul's saying, I'm writing to you all, and I'm writing to the leadership as well. This is something that will be read, and you can all drink it in and respond to it appropriately. Then in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. They come from God our Father, the result of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. You cannot have peace without grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. God's gift to you. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot hang on tightly to it for fear of losing it. It is something that God gives. Grace is the foundation. It is the basis for our faith, for our salvation. If you are here this morning in Christ, if you are here this morning as a saint, it is only because of the grace of God. You've understood that God loves you. Jesus died for you. His resurrection proves that he is who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Savior. You don't deserve any of that. You can't earn any of that. That's grace. And if you've come to understand that, then you can truly have peace. Short of God's grace, you cannot have peace for any length of time. Well, you may have a moment of quiet, of peace, but a life characterized by peace is only possible when you understand that you are in perfect harmony, in a perfect relationship with God and others, with your Creator, the one who made you, designed you, who loved you, who made you with a space inside you designed that only He could fulfill. Designed you, He said, in my very image. Saved and unsaved. Image bearers. The peace that comes is only because of the grace of God. For this church, we will see it as we work our way through it. For this church, that grace, that peace, produce joy. Now, we're going to make some assumptions. We can verify portions, but I believe when we finish this book, you will come to the conclusion that, one, we're talking about a small church. We're talking about a generous church. Paul will use the church at Philippi as an example to larger churches, when it was time to take up a special offering for the church in Jerusalem when they were going through persecution. He would use the little church in Philippi and commend them for their generosity. So I didn't make that. It's a small church, it's a generous church, and it is a joyful church. Joy has nothing to do with happiness, has nothing to do with what's happening. It all has to do with understanding God's grace and his peace and the contentment that comes with that. Paul calls that joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we handle it accurately and in a way that you can challenge and encourage us in our walk with you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us before we could ever love you, and expressing that through the finished work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Then, as a result of our faith, the gift of your Holy Spirit, the down payment, and all that is ours, because we are who you say we are, your children. The light, the illumination that we need to understand your word, the guide that we need day by day, to live a life that is pleasing to you. As we study this book, and we better understand what it truly means to be joyful. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.